Thank you. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that story in 2 Kings chapter 3, where we're going to look at the giving of water in the desert, which is sort of our theme that we've taken for our vision weeks leading up to this event, the church anniversary. Just to say, next week we also have our gathering, and the papers have gone out for that, and that will be online. I'm hoping it might be our last online gathering for a while anyway, and that we'll be able to do the next one in person and get back to meeting together again. But that is next Sunday at 9:30. Saturday at 9:30. It's not rocket science to say that from a Christian perspective, from a church perspective, this has been one of the hardest years, maybe close to the hardest year the SBC has ever experienced. And we have a very long history as a church of over 150 years. And it's gone through wars. And in fact, I remember chatting to some former people that were part of our church who remembered the Great Depression and as running soup kitchens for miners during the Great Depression and all of those periods. But I think this year probably comes close to the hardest year the SBC has probably ever experienced. And it's been hard at a number of levels. I always look back, and I guess retrospectively, as you begin to process, as you get a little more space from things, The COVID epidemic arrived. There's never a good time for something like this, but it arrived at the worst possible time for the church. I do not think that I could think of worse circumstances for something like this to happen. And you sit there and think, you know, if we knew this was coming, we wouldn't have done that, or we wouldn't have gone there, or we wouldn't. And you just recognize that. And so it has been a hard place. Nevertheless, we've seen God at work through the course of this year. And I hope you've all got the impact report that we sent out. And I would encourage you to take the time just to process that impact report and look at the things that are there. And it will take you maybe half an hour or so. There are videos to watch. There are articles to read. And realize how much God has still been at work in the life of the church over this last year, despite everything. In fact, I think it was Rosie who was saying to me, talking about prayer, that we prayed almost 50% of the time. There were prayer meetings through every other week. We were running effectively a prayer meeting of some form, and periods of fasting and periods of seeking God. And some of the things that God said to us are there in that impact report. And again, I would encourage you to read that. Some of the work that we've seen going on and continue to go on in terms of the community. Some of it translated to online, but nevertheless, it went on. We've seen developments in terms of our community sphere with Mylene becoming the community team leader, with the appointment of Michelle to work with the FLC. We're looking at appointing a New Haven worker. I believe the interviews are this week. Do pray for them. And so we're starting to see a new shape coming in terms of our community work as we prepare for that. We've seen Brian Talbert arrive, and Brian brings a really distinctive dimension to the life of the church. He was previously with us, but now he's again with us for a time and bringing that element of ministry. We've continued to see God doing things in the life of people, as I hope you heard in terms of the testimonies this morning. And so despite the hardness of where we've been, God nevertheless has been working. And this morning I want to just talk about the future and what the next 12 to 18 months look like. I would love to stand up here today and say to you, well, when Boris Johnson or Nicola Sturgeon declares Freedom Day, whatever that looks like, it's all going to be great, and it's going to switch a switch, and everything's just going to be back to hunky-dory. Everything will be good in the life of the church. It's just going to be a straight line from the left bottom corner, straight up, and it's just going to be great, and it's all going to be wonderful. I think realistically, the next 12 to 18 months are going to be hard months. They're going to be difficult months. And I guess I feel a little bit about like the commanders here in 2 Kings chapter 3. What's happened is Israel has the Moabites in a treaty where they're basically a vassal state. The vassal state, the Moabites, which is modern Jordan, the northern part of Jordan, rebels. The king of Israel decides to invade the land of the Moabites. And he seeks the help and support of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And they start off with great anticipation that they're going to conduct this campaign. But they decide that they're going to do a surprise attack. And this is the route that they chose. So they head down south. And they head through the Jordan Valley. And down past the Dead Sea. Now, I was explaining to Brian last week that nobody did the Jordan Valley. And the reason you didn't do the Jordan Valley, you just didn't travel up and down the Jordan Valley, despite what an Israeli tour guide might tell you. And the reason you didn't is because the Jordan Valley is below sea level. In fact, it's the lowest point on earth. It actually reaches 1,600 feet below sea level. And so it gets incredibly hot. Even in the middle of winter, it's incredibly hot. But in summertime or springtime, it's phenomenally hot. And so to take an army and travel down through that was like a foolhardy thing to do. They probably thought it was worth the military advantage. But there were risks. And actually, the army that was traveling down there would not be the first army in Israel that had ran into trouble in terms of the weather. We're not far off the anniversary of a famous defeat, and I think it was during the Third Crusade. But Saladin defeated the Third Crusade and drove the Crusaders out of the land of Israel. And the way he did it, he didn't really have to fight them at all. He just let them come out from a city called Sepphoris in the north in the middle of July in full armament, and caught them on a plane and just made sure that they never could get any water and let them stay there for 12 hours. And they all died of heat exhaustion. And then there was nobody to fight. Saladin won. And here we've got a similar scenario. The army of Israel, the army of Judah, has gone into the desert and they find themselves without water. And that experience is a difficult, hard experience. It's interesting, the promise that God makes to them. He says, I will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. I'm sure that the army kind of felt like, this is what's happening to us. You know, the good trees are getting chopped down. There seems to be no water. It seems to be an arid, dry place. And the good fields seem to be getting destroyed and stones scattered amongst them so that the fruit can't be produced. And it feels like we're in a difficult, dry, arid place where even the good that was there is being threatened and undermined and damaged. I'm sure they had that experience. And they were kind of looking at this situation and they were saying, what, God? What next? What next? Are we just going to die here in the desert? Now, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and he's portrayed as much more spiritual than the king of Israel. And the king of Israel was just saw no hope at all. He just said, it's pointless. We're all going to die. It's hopeless. That was kind of where he was at. He was obviously more Scottish than the king of Judah. And although we cheered up during the week. Anyway, that's another story. And don't you find it weird that we celebrate a 0-0 draw as the greatest result in 23 years of our country? Anyway, anyway, that's an aside. So here they are. And he's sitting, the king of Israel said, it's hopeless. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, no, wait a minute. You know what you do when you find yourself in this place? We have to say, what is God saying to us? We have to seek God, and we have to hear what God is doing. And that's exactly what they started to do. They said, we need to find a prophet. And you might know, but Elisha and Elijah had stayed in the Dead Sea Valley. That was where they were located. And so they went and sent some men out to Elisha and said to Elisha, what are we to do? What is God saying to us? And Elisha turned round to them and he said, in this place, and I know it feels like the good trees have been cut down. I know it feels like there are no springs. I know it feels like that there are stones scattered amongst the fertile fields that just won't allow growth. But I want you to prepare for a new thing. And I'm sure the commanders, as they heard this, they would have thought, are you serious, Elisha? You want us to go back to the people and tell them, you know, we have no idea how we're going to get any water, but we have to prepare for it. And we have to start digging ditches. And we have to start getting ready for the water that God will give us. And I can only imagine how the troops must have felt. I mean, it's hot in the desert. This is the desert of Avara. And I've actually traveled through this desert. It's not a pleasant desert. It's an inhospitable place. And here they have to start digging ditches. And I'm sure everybody thought, you're insane. But Jehoshaphat had listened to Elisha and he knew that God would be faithful. And so they started to dig the ditches in anticipation of what God was going to do. You know, as we come out of this period into a post-COVID church, I think God wants us to prepare for a new thing. But I also think he wants us to capture a heart for mission, that the new thing cannot be us turning introspectively in terms of our conversations and our thought. It has to be looking out towards the community. Don't know if you've seen, but in the letter I sent out on Thursday, we have a reflect video, a new video that we've just sent out. And this has been put together by some folks in the life of the church. And it's designed so that you can pass it on to other people. I know one of my family members has seen it, and I think it made an impact on them. But it's this kind of thing that as a church we need to start thinking about. And I know it feels weird because you think, well, no, surely we have to shore up everything. Surely we have to sustain what we've got. But God wants to say, prepare for a new thing and begin to look outward. Look outward to actually the mission that God is going to call us to. And I think there's going to be a new openness in this post-COVID land that we're living in. So they begin to prepare. They begin to think and prepare and think God is going to bless. God is going to send water. God, and I'm sure a bit like Noah building his ark, if, you know, passers-by came through with their flocks and they saw the armies of Israel and Judah digging ditches in the desert saying, we're going to get water, they would have looked at the sky and said, you know what? There are no clouds. You're not going to get water. But God is faithful. And what happens? Suddenly, as they dig the ditches, God sends torrential water down on them. Now, actually, what happens here isn't that unusual. We can go to the next slide. If you look at the mountains of Edom, so the Jordan Valley sits in at 1,600 feet below sea level. And it's a great big valley, so it has mountains on either side. The city of Jerusalem goes to 3,000 feet above sea level. So you have a drop from Jerusalem to the Jordan Valley of 4,500 feet. On the other side, the Jordanian side, you have roughly the same drop of about 4,500 feet. And this drop happens over a small space of about 30 miles, which means that effectively you have something that looks like a roof. And so when it rains in Jerusalem, it might be brilliant sunshine in the Jordan Valley, but suddenly you're going to see all this water screaming down through the valley. In fact, I have been there. In fact, I took a tour a few years back, and I told them it's not going to rain. and in May, it never rains in May, and Israel took the highest rainfall it had in about 130 years on a single day. And we happened to be in the Jordan Valley. And the rain fell in Jerusalem, and it arrived in the valley, and it became a very exciting trip. And as the water began to scream down through the valley, into the valley, and suddenly this valley was turning into a lake. And of course, I reassured everybody, it's fine. But that's what happens. And the people were prepared for the blessing of God because they believed that God was faithful. And here's the thing. As a church, you know, you don't have to tell me we're in a desert place. I know. You know, I know it has been a tough year. I know it continues to be a tough year for many of us, and it's hard and it's difficult. And you know, and we're still uncertain in terms of the future. But my challenge to us as a church on this anniversary is let's prepare for what God is going to do in the future. And let's start preparing for that. Let's anticipate what God is going to do. Because I believe that our God is faithful. And if we prepare, we will be in the right place for the blessing of God when it comes. And we will see those fruitful trees again. We will see those fruitful fields. And we will know the new springs of God's blessing being poured out on us as a community. Let's prepare for what God has for us as we move into that future. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the faithfulness of Jehoshaphat. I thank you that he sought you and said, what are you doing? And I thank you for that promise of a new thing and the abundance of water in the desert. Lord, we recognize that we are in a desert place. We recognize that we need to know the abundance of your blessing. So, Lord, we cry out for that. And we thank you that you are a faithful God. And so, Lord, we prepare and we anticipate that future blessing, that refreshing, that fruitfulness, and that new coming of new life and a new thing. We ask this in your name. Amen.